going to get ready to get going through our study tonight. We're going to be looking, as I shared with you, at verses 145 through verse 160. These are the 19th and the 20th letters of the Jewish alphabet, Kuf, as well as Resh. These are the names of these particular letters. Let me read all 16 of those verses, and then we will get into the study together. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from you or from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Then the next stanza. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And Father, as we look at these two stanzas in this wonderful psalm that speaks of the excellencies and the value, the power, all the glories of your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. Pour your spirit out upon us. God, might he lead us into your truth. Might every word from your word tonight speak to our hearts. Lord, be glorified in this time. And Lord, as we receive your word, might we do it with a heart to apply it to our lives, because it is in truth your word. And so, God, have your way, be glorified, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You guys may be seated. As we look at these verses tonight, these are two stanzas, almost toward the end, or almost at the end, I should say, of the of Psalm 119. I just want to remind you of just the value of the Word of God as we see through this precious psalm, the reality of what the Word does, the way that the Word comes to our aid, comes to our defense, helps us, the way that God's Word lifts us up and strengthens us, the way that God's Word reveals the truth of who God is and all that he is for us. And so it's just a wonderful, wonderful reminder of who God is. As I mentioned, these two particular Hebrew letters, Kuf and Resh, the 19th and 20th letters of the alphabet, these two stanzas basically speaking about the first one, speaking about well, we see the psalmist, and again, we believe that it's David, crying out for God and for his help to be rescued or to be delivered. And then the following stanza, entitled with the letter Resh, there's a continuing crying out to the Lord, but it really specifically, three different times, just emphasizes crying out and asking for revival. And so these are things that we're going to be looking at here this evening. In verse 145, the first verse of this first stanza we're looking at tonight, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. And then continuing on through 147, because crying out seems to be the real emphasis here in these verses. Verse 146, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. So this crying out that the psalmist is doing. And he says in this very first verse, I cry out with my whole heart. Now, we know that throughout the Psalms, throughout the Bible, really, we see that the people of God are portrayed as people who cry out to their God, knowing that he's going to hear. Understanding that he hears, believing that he's going to give answer to the cries that are poured out. But we see here that that David writes, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I cry out with my whole heart. And that causes me to wonder, how many of us actually pray and cry out to God with our whole heart? Or do we kind of rush through our times of prayer? And do we rush through our times of prayer, perhaps, because we don't give ourselves the time that we need to actually really pray? It has been written, pray until you actually start praying. Keep on praying until you actually start praying. You guys know what I'm talking about. You know, I mean, we can be, you know, pressed for time. And that's a part of our problem in our culture, is that we get pressed for time. And I want to say that we allow ourselves to be pressed for time. Now, let's be honest. There's a lot more going on in our world that we know about today than King David knew in his world 3,000 years ago. He knew what was going on around him. He knew what was going on with Israel. He knew what was going on with his enemies. But he didn't know what was going on the other side of the world. And he didn't have all this technical stuff, us with all of our devices and phones ringing during prayer like mine just did a little while ago. Stuff like that, you know, it's like, what a great illustration of what we deal with in our time when we try to seek after God and we come before his face, right? We can have all these interruptions and all these distractions, and time becomes a part of that, and we just don't allow ourselves the time. We can be too happily satisfied with 15 minutes in the morning. And you know, we just simply can't really be in tune with God in only 15 minutes. We really can't. You know, and I don't want to set time frames and things of this nature, but I do want to encourage you to, as you read this here in verse 145, I cry out with my whole heart. When you cry out to God, do so with your whole heart. And do what you can to remove the distractions, to cut out those things that can get in the way. You know, I remember reading from Pastor Chuck Smith many years ago. It's out of one of his books on prayer. I think it was the book Effective Prayer Life, which is a great book. But he talks about how it just seems like, you know, when we go to pray, if you're in the habit, and apparently he was, this is how he wrote this, of, you know, kneeling by your bed to pray. You know, as soon as your knee hits the floor, it's like it hits a button and all kinds of things start happening. The doorbell will ring, the phone will ring, you know, somebody in the house will cry out, you know, or whatever it might be. And you know, it just, that's the nature of our world, because let's not forget, we are in spiritual warfare, and our enemy, the devil himself, does not want us taking time to seek God in prayer. And whenever we allow the distractions to remain and we allow ourselves to enter into prayer, or when we enter into prayer, we don't remove the distractions, or we don't stay long enough to actually pray as we're praying to him, you know, we're just playing into the enemy's hand. It's a matter of our hearts being in tune with God's heart as we pray. Really get in touch with him, getting in touch with him in that prayer, as if we know we're actually talking to somebody who wants to listen from the depth of his heart. He wants that. So let's cooperate with him rather than with the enemy as we seek him in prayer. This phrase, with my whole heart, certainly causes us to think of what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 when Moses is writing or speaking to the people of Israel. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, and there we see God wanting us to come to him, to love him with all of our being. And praying with a whole heart is a part of that. It is consistent with what we see there in Deuteronomy 6, and it is a part of what we see there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Psalm 119 here, verse 146, the following verse, I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. And we've seen this same kind of a thing in some of the other verses here in this psalm. And the idea of David's request for salvation, save me, deliver me, rescue me. There can be a lot of different ways that can be translated. Make me whole, save me. It's what that word can actually mean. And then it says, and I will keep your testimonies. And let's not make the mistake of thinking that what David is saying, that God, if you save me, then I will always keep your word. I'll always be obedient to you. It's not what he's saying. He's not striking a deal. He's not negotiating. He's just saying, save me, deliver me, that I can keep your testimonies. The result of the salvation will be, the result of the deliverance will be that I am able, that I'm put in a place where I can keep your testimony. That's what this means. So he is committing himself to keep his word, definitely. But it's not a deal. You know that thing, like when we're in trouble, it's like, you know, I mean, I just think of that old joke. Everybody probably has heard. It's not really a joke. It's just a, I don't know what to call it. Anyway, the guy who is out on a boat in the middle of the ocean, and there's a storm coming, and he prays that God will save him, and then the helicopter comes by, and he won't take it, you know, and so forth. And And then later God tells him, when he asks, why didn't you save me? Well, I sent you a helicopter, I sent you the Coast Guard, all, you know, but I wanted you to save me. That's what I was using, kind of a thing, right? But you know how those kinds of things go, though, you know. When we try to strike a deal with the Lord like that from our own hearts, and in his goodness, his kindness, he does deliver us, we might be doing fine for a few weeks, but then we just kind of fall off. It's kind of like a New Year's resolution. We just kind of start falling off of it, you know. It's an issue of just wanting to stay in constant touch and constant contact and constant fellowship with the Lord our God. Save me and I'll keep your testimonies. We actually see here in these verses two different places, in fact, later on as well, where he makes this commitment to keep the testimonies of God. There in verse 145, I'll keep your statutes. Verse 146, I'll keep your testimonies. Then down in 149, I think. No, that's a request to hear me. No, just in these two spots. And there is a request to hear me in verse 145 as well as 149. And then, of course, this request to save me. So there's a combination of him speaking about how he's crying out, he's praying to his God. There's the requests that are made, as well as the commitments to obey that he makes as well. Then in verse 147, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. And what a great way to end those three verses, which are highlighted by his crying out. He says, I hope in your word. I have placed my trust in your word, therefore I have hope. Now, hope meaning that, well, as David writes, I hope in your word, what he's saying is that I am fully expecting, God, that whatever you have said, whatever promise you have made, you're going to deliver on it. What you've said, you will do. I am fully expecting that. That's hope. That's hope. And today we can say that we have hope because we read the scriptures, we believe what the scriptures have to say, we are expecting what he says in his word to actually take place. That's hope. You know, again, as I've said, gosh, probably over the years, hundreds of times, you know, hope in the Bible is not the way that we use the word in our language today. You know, we've got a weather report that it's going to rain again this weekend. And we can say, gosh, I hope it doesn't. Or we might say, I hope it rains again because I like the rain. Whichever way we go, we mean it in a completely different way than what the Bible means it. Because the way we say it, it's like, you know, it's like a wish. Not in the scriptures. It's not a wish. It is confidence in something in the future, a confident expectation that something is going to take place based on what God has already said or promised. That's biblical hope. And whether it's the Hebrew word for hope or the Greek word for hope in the New Testament, it's the same. It means the same. So let's remember that. John Montgomery Boyce wrote this. These verses are not really about the psalmist's enemies, as bad as they were. They are about the writer's prayer life and how he learned to use God's word when praying. So bringing up the word of God, and all through this psalm, I mean, we're headed to 160 today. Next week we'll be closing it out with 176 verses, all but just a handful say something about God's word. And of course, there's a lot of repetition, We've seen that. But it is knowing, and as Boyce writes here, it's about how he learned to use God's word when praying. That's an interesting thought. Using God's word when praying. Do we use God's word when we pray? You know, having hope in God is like, well, I spoke earlier about that guy who's out in the middle of the ocean, a little boat, and there's been this huge storm. But having hope in God is like having that lifeline that's thrown to you by the Coast Guard. When you're hanging on to that and you're finding yourself being towed in. It's a lifeline. It gives strength. You know, as I was praying for my bride when she was sick, and by the way, crying out to God, you know, that wasn't the only time that there was like almost a three-year period where I was consistently crying out to God for her during that time. But it's not the first time that I cried out to God for something in my life. And it's not going to be the last either. You know, and I know it's not going to be the last because, well, here I am. I'm still walking in this world, in this body, so I'm going to be experiencing stuff, right? That's the way our world is. But having that hope, you know, reading God's word, knowing God's word, believing God's word. You see, what makes it okay with me, with us, in the midst of the difficulties in this world, the suffering, you know, it could be persecution. Somebody did something against us to harm us. It could be sickness, disease, death. It could be a lot of different things. But believing what God says in His Word about our future and even about our today in the sense that He will never leave me nor forsake me, when I know that and when I understand His character and His nature, when the Word tells me that He is good. And there are times that we can be in a church service and somebody will say, God is good. You know, yes, He is. And He's good all the time. Yes, He's good all the time. Is God good all the time? Is He really good all the time? Do we believe that He's always good? That means those moments of our greatest pain, He's still good. Right? Are there any exceptions to that? And is good? Well, no, of course there aren't. And when you're going through a difficult time, you have to wrestle with that. Right? Have you guys ever wrestled with that? Have you come out still believing that He's good? Amen. He is. You know, and you know, guys, reading the Word of God and understanding His truth and also the way that He portrays Himself, portrays His kingdom, and portrays the world, portrays our enemy, who's the god of this age, portrays all these things in the spiritual warfare that we're a part of. We go through these things, and we just kind of say, okay, I see what you're talking about, Lord. Right? Applying God's truth to our everyday situation. Bringing God's truth to bear in every one of our situations. Having a biblical world view or a biblical mindset, right? It's so helpful. And that is why we can have hope in the most dire of situations, and when people in that same kind of situation or going through the same situation that we may be going through, seeing our hope, them not knowing Christ, or maybe being a baby Christian and not having developed this hope yet, maybe, they'll look at us and say, how can you have this hope now when this is going on? And we can do what Peter writes in 1 Peter 3 to be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. The world desperately wants and needs the hope that we have. Can you guys see that? They desperately want this hope, especially seeing things. Our world is so goofed up, so messed up, and we understand why. You know, because we can relax and have hope doesn't mean we don't understand the travesty of all the things that are going on, you know, but they need and want our hope. So as we read God's word, and he tells me that I'm going to be spending eternity with him because of what Christ has done for me on the cross, and I'm believing that, so I know where I'm going to go. I know that that's where my bride is. You guys have all lost loved ones. That's where those are, those loved ones who have placed their faith in Christ. And we understand the reality of God's character and his nature, and you know that there is a fullness of joy in his presence. I've said this to you guys a number of times already, but you know, when the Lord, you know, spoke to me about how we see in the word that it speaks of the fullness of joy, how in his presence is the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. You know, I don't have the fullness of joy right now like my bride does. Because she is with him right now, face to face, with no veil, you know, fleshly veil. And you guys, some of you are shaking your head, and I know you're thinking of your own, you know, loved one, perhaps a spouse who is before him right now as well. And it's like, you know, it's like she's experiencing right now that hope that she longed for her entire Christian life. Now she's got it. Am I going to wish that she wasn't there and here with me instead? No. You know what I mean? It's like, of course not. Doesn't mean I'm not lonely. Doesn't mean I don't miss her. Doesn't mean I don't miss being loved by her. That's one of the hardest things right there, just being loved by her. That's one of the hardest. But you guys get my point. That reality of God's truth and our future. And it does make me think of my bride's favorite verse, you know, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts, or I know the plans that I have towards you, not of evil, but of peace, but to give you a future and a hope. And she's experiencing that right now. So you know what? I'm good. I'm good. And that's what hope in the scriptures does. It makes us good. And we can sing that song, "It is well with my soul," and mean it. We can mean it. Powerful, powerful song. Anyway, let's continue on. Verse 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. We see here the psalmist saying that I can't sleep at night. I'm not sleeping because your word is coming to mind and I'm meditating on it. I'm just thinking of the glories of your word, and I can't even sleep. In fact, I'm thinking about the promises that you've made me. I'm thinking about those areas in which you've spoken in my heart in relation to the area, the thing that I'm going through right now. And I have hope in you. That's what I'm trusting in right now. That's what's on my mind. I'm meditating on your word all through the night and during the night watches, all through the night watches. Speaking about each period of the evening, he's not able to sleep. Psalm 63:6 says, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Same thought. You know, there are times that we just can't sleep at night. What do you guys do when that happens? You're just awake and you can't get to sleep. I mean, and a lot of times it's because you got just a lot of things on your mind, things that are going on, whether it's at work or in the family or whatever, in the world, with your friends, whatever. It's a great thing to be able to, when that happens, to purposely divert our thoughts to the Lord and His Word. Perhaps start singing in your own heart one of your favorite worship songs. By the way, I'm loving this recent song that we started singing just recently, a new song, Holy Forever. That's been in my head a lot. That's just a beautiful, beautiful song. But, do that. Replace those thoughts with this, which speaks about, in fact, it's just coming to my mind right now, but a very powerful verse that speaks about that. Philippians 4:8. I want to read that to you. You're not going to see it on the screen. You might flip over to it in your Bible. And make sure you've got it marked. I've got it marked in my Bible. And I've got these words within the verse circled. The verse says this, "Finally, brethren," and by the way, it's right after Paul is writing, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, verse 8, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Basically, things that are of the Lord. And I dare say those things that keep us awake at night probably are not in those categories in Philippians 4:8. Let's keep our minds on the things that are of the Lord. So, sometimes we just have to do the talking to yourself thing and you're just replacing those thoughts. No, Lord, I want to think about this, not about that. So you start quoting some scripture that you know, that you memorize, start singing a song, open up God's word and read it. I mean, whatever it may be. But to meditate on these things that are of the Lord. Verse 149, "Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice." And so we see the psalmist writing to hear once again, as he had said back in verse 143, or 145, excuse me. "Hear my voice, but according to your loving kindness," or "according to your mercy." And again, according to his mercy, we do not have an inherent right as people who are sinners to expect that God will hear us when we cry out to him. We don't have that inherent right. He wants to hear us, but we've got to cry out to him. And we've got to cry out to him according to his mercy, according to his loving kindness, according to the mercy that we received on the cross, at the cross. The mercy of God with us not having to pay the penalty that we deserve to pay because of our own sinful condition. Jesus paid the price in our place. So it's all because of Jesus. In David's time, he's looking forward to that. He understood that the Messiah would be coming. He wrote some things in regard to the Messiah who would be coming. In our time, we look back at Jesus the Messiah and the reason that he came. We've got the blessing of his Holy Spirit with us now, and we know that he's going to come again, but it is all a matter of God's grace and mercy that this has taken place. So we don't have a right, but we have the blessing to be heard by God because of what he's done for us. And then he says, revive me according to your justice. So hear me according to your mercy. Revive me according to your justice. And the same goes with this request for revival. It's a request for personal revival. And it's interesting that, and we're going to see that word three times in the second stanza as we get there a little bit later. And it's interesting to see that in this psalm, the writer's request for revival, it's always revive me, revive me, revive me. He is seeking personal revival. And we will talk about the reality that if we want revival in the world around us, we have to first experience it in our own hearts. But we've got to be praying for that. Lord, give me your life. Revive, that's what revive means. Bring back to life. Give me your life. Revive my heart so that I can be used by you to bring life to others around us. So that, well, a better way to put that is this, so that you through me can bring life to others around us. That's a better way to word that. We can't bring life, but God in us, the Lord in us, can. And so he writes, according to your justice. Me receiving anything from God is not a just thing because I deserve nothing from him. But again, based on what Christ has done for me, now, he's given me his righteousness. He has forgiven me. I don't have to pay that price for my own sin. Now I can receive that from the Lord. He paid the price. In verse 150 and 151, they draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Notice how he's playing with these words. Being near or being far. So the ones who are after me are drawing near. I sense them getting close. But they're far from you. Even the fact of their own wickedness and the practice of this wickedness speaks to the truth that they're far from you. Spurgeon writes this, before these men could become persecutors of the psalmist, they were obliged to get away from the restraints of God's law. They could not hate a saint and yet love the law. But you are near, he says. God is near. And all your commandments are truth. Verse 151. God, you're near me, and you have spoken to me according to your word, which is all truth. John 17:17, when Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer, and this portion of his prayer, is praying that all of those who come to faith in him will be set apart. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus prayed. Your word is truth. So it's by the word that we become sanctified or set apart. By his truth, we are set apart. Truth is such an important, important issue. And it's no surprise that our culture has moved away from even believing that there is such a thing as truth. I mean, you know how that's going today in our world. People having their own truth. And if we speak of truth, yeah, I think that's the truth. Well, we don't even know what that means because we don't know where they're coming from unless we know them well. But people talk about my truth, your truth, that truth, this truth, but no absolute truth. And doesn't it get kind of crazy when a person who believes that will come to me and speak their truth, and I'll speak the truth, and then they'll say, well, that's your truth. Is it true? Yes, it is. Is what you say true? No, it's not. Well, how can that be the case? I mean, they're not the same. What you say is truth is totally contrary to what I say is truth. How can both be true? Right? It's just a crazy world that we live in. But this is true. In verse 152, we see this, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. In fact, it's very similar to verse 160 at the end of the next stanza. Let's just look over there real quickly. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. I mean, just the word of God is true. In fact, as he writes this in verse 160, and I know I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but it's the idea that not only is your word truth, God, but every single jot and tittle that is written in it is truth. Every single word in your word, every single word of your law, every single word is absolutely true, and it is going to endure through all eternity. It's going to endure forever. It will last forever. Now, verse 153. Let's finish this next stanza off. David writes, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. So we see there in verse 154, second part of it, the prayer request for revival. Revive me according to your word. But we see in three different places in these eight verses that he prays for revival. In verse 156, we see this, revive me according to your judgments. And then in 159, revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. So, revive me according to your word, according to your judgments, according to your loving kindness. Three different bases, several different bases, really, for revival that he cries out for to the Lord. And he asks God to consider his own affliction and to deliver me. That's the very first request that he makes here in this particular stanza. Just consider what I'm going through, Lord. Look upon the affliction I'm suffering. Deliver me from it. Deliver me through it. Save me, God. That's what his prayer is. And then in 154, he's asking for God to plead his cause and to redeem him. And then, of course, revive me according to your word. Plead my cause. He's asking the Lord to represent him in court, really. Plead my cause. Now we know in the first letter to John, John writes about Jesus being our advocate, our attorney. He represents us. And this is a reference to that truth. God pleads our cause. You know, so when the enemy brings us before the Lord in, on his judgment seat, and he says, convict them, Lord, for they are a sinner. They've done this and this and this and that. Oh, how many times they've sinned. I mean, and so the whole list he lays out. And God is not going to deny any of it. Nor should we. But Lord, you don't understand. You know, I mean, no. We're guilty. What's the phrase? Guilty as sin? That applies here, doesn't it? Right? The Lord will just simply look to our advocate who took our place on that cross. And he'll just simply say, Your Honor, Father, the price has been paid already. The sentence has been already fulfilled. Let him go. Our advocate. He pleads our cause. When we seek revival according to God's word, we basically already dealt with that. When I was speaking about in my own experience and just the idea of believing God's word, trusting God's word, applying God's word, and having hope in God's word and all that that means. That's what this is talking about. Just having God's word in your heart, believing it, obeying it, applying it, and receiving hope because of it. And then you're revived. The life that comes from God. God's word is our very life. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 45 to 47, it says, Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. The word of God is our life. And Jesus, the living word, is our life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. We receive life in no other way. So we see that this revival comes from the Word. The Word is the source of revival. And we also see that the word reveals that revival is something that is biblical and something that He alone is able to do. In 155 and 156, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord, revive me according to your judgments. Salvation is far from the wicked. The Apostle Paul wrote the same thing to the Galatians. In chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, he writes this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Meaning, this is not an exhaustive list, but a bunch of other stuff like it. Right? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. the kingdom of God. Our world doesn't want to believe that. Our world doesn't believe that. And in this world of relative truth, they believe that it's okay if they believe that, even though they may know that it says in the Bible something different. They'll tell us the Bible is outdated, it's an ancient book, and cannot apply to today's world. Many will say that. Well, that's not what verse 160 says. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Okay. But again, this comes from the same ancient book that they say doesn't apply. But we see the Holy Spirit through Paul writing that those who practice these things, and you can look at this list and several things will jump out at you and say, okay, I've been there. Okay, I've been there. Okay, been there, right? And perhaps occasionally today some still pop up. An outburst of wrath, for example. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Practice is a key word here. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6, we see a beautiful passage in which Paul is writing of certain sins, and then he says, such were some of you. Such were, past tense, some of you. Now, some of it we may still do on occasion, but we don't practice it any longer because we are a new creation. But because sin is still in us, it rears its ugly head and reveals itself, and we may do that, you know? I mean, this Romans 7, Romans 8 thing. Things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, right? Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? Well, in the 8th chapter, Paul writes about the reality of the presence of God's Holy Spirit within us. But those who practice such things. And notice here, in back over to Psalm 119. In verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. David doesn't write salvation is far because of the wickedness. He's saying salvation is far because they don't seek your statutes. There's a difference there. You know, it's like we never stop sinning. Prayerfully, it slows down an awful lot, especially after we've walked with them for a while. But it's because of a failure to seek God through His Word. It's the failure to seek God. Psalm 27:8, the psalmist writes, this would be David, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Seeking the face of God and seeking His face through His Word. Great are your tender mercies, verse 156, O Lord, revive me according to your judgments. And then later, of course, it is reviving according to the loving kindness or the mercy. But His mercies are so great. You remember Psalm 103:11. We looked at that a number of weeks ago. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. And we talked about how high the heavens actually are above the earth. I think it was 34.6 billion light years. Is the furthest point that we've been able to see with the latest telescope that we've put out into the outer space. 34.6 billion light years. We can't even begin to comprehend a number like that. And I think the whole point of that is this. And I really think that those kinds of verses that say, as high as the heavens are above the earth, God put this in here for us today. Because David had no idea what that meant. He just saw this blanket painted in the sky. Many people in that day thought that's all it was. But we know differently because of our space exploration and the telescopes that we put out, 34.6 billion light years. And the important point is this. That is a number that we cannot even begin to comprehend. And the greatness of God's mercy is something that we can't even begin to comprehend. That's the point. Can't even comprehend it. So, Lord, as your mercies are so great, revive me according to your judgments. Similar to what we saw back in verse 149, revive me according to your justice. 157, 158. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. I'm not going to turn from your word. I'm not going to turn from you because of these enemies of mine who are persecuting me and being so treacherous. It disgusts me, or it brings a sense of loathing. It could mean it brings a sense of grief. Being grievous over the fact that they are not honoring God's word. And if God's word is not being honored, that means God himself is not being honored. I think it's something that we need to think about every time we disobey the word. You know, just the dishonor that's involved with that. And we talked about this idea of just being grieved over people not following God's word. We talked about that last week. And we see that the writer says, because they do not keep your word, says they are what they are because they have turned from the word. Now, I'm not going to turn away from the word. They have, and they're being my persecutors. They're being treacherous, and they are that way because they already have turned away from your word. And finally, 159 and 60, consider how I love your precepts. He's saying, Lord, you know my heart. You know how I love your word. He has said that a number of times throughout this psalm. Oh, how I love your law, right? Consider how I love your precepts and revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness or according to your mercies. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. You know, as we are seeking God, seeking his life within us, seeking to have personal revival so that we can have his life in us, and that life will be flowing through us into the lives of other people around us. That's the kind of revival we want to see, isn't it? Of course, we would like to see a national revival. We would love to see our great nation return to the scriptures, return to God, truly return to Jesus Christ. We would love to see that. And we do pray for that. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. But it's just interesting that the psalmist continues to write, God, revive me. Because I can't do anything, and neither can you, in regard to the personal life of the politicians in Washington, D.C. We can't be used by God in their lives other than praying for them. But we can be used in the lives of people around us. So might we be praying, God, revive me according to your judgments, according to your mercies, according to your word, according to all that you are, revive me, fill me with your life, that your life can have an impact on people around me as your life flows through me. Revive me, God. Understanding that God's word in its total entirety, every jot and tittle, is true. You guys believe that God's word is true? You believe that it's as true as it was 3,000 years ago? Probably when this psalm was written? It is, isn't it? It endures forever. And so might we treat it as such? And might we follow it as such? And Father, help us. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And we do pray for your revival in our own hearts, God. Fill us with your life. That, Lord, you will use us. And that we'll just be nothing more and nothing less than a conduit of yours. Your Holy Spirit filling us and just flowing through us into and upon the lives of people around us. Lord Jesus, you spoke about that living water. That your Holy Spirit will be like torrents of living water just flowing through us onto other people, just splashing on people around us. Lord, might it look that way? Might it occur that way? Lord, do your work. Fill us and use us. Fill us with your joy and your hope and your love. And God, might people understand and see, understanding according to what they see in us, the way that we respond to life, that, Lord, there is something that is different. And, Lord, might we be quick to point out that the difference is you, your life in us. And so, God, be praised, honored, and glorified because of it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.